Now we wish to read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 40 through 52. Luke 2, 40 through 52. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child, Jesus, tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee, sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that she sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Thus far, the reading of sacred scripture. Dear congregation, we have read to you this morning the primary story, if not the only story, of Jesus' boyhood. How he treated his mother and his stepfather. They had come to Jerusalem for feast time, and when the 7-day feast was over, they were returning to Nazareth. Perhaps they were in two different groups of people, we don't know exactly, but they both supposed that he was somewhere in the crowd or in the other crowd that was returning, and at the end of the first day discovered they couldn't find him. They went back, they looked all over Jerusalem, they finally found him, remember, children, after 3 days of searching, and Mary was a little upset with him. She said, How is it that you have treated us in this way? How is it, she says, that you have dealt thus with us? My father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Jesus very kindly responds that, Didn't you know that I must be about my father's business? And then you read something remarkable. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. It's remarkable. He's the God-man. He knew, he's the only child that ever grew up who knew so much better than his parents what he should do and what he shouldn't do. He never sinned. They were sinners. But he was subject unto them. Why? He came to fulfill the law. He came to obey all 10 commandments. He came to live perfectly, For 33 years, he perfectly loved God above all, so he fulfilled the first table, and he loved his neighbors himself, so he fulfilled the second table. He obeyed the fifth commandment perfectly as a boy, honoring his father and his mother, so that breakers of that commandment, like you and me, we've all been disobedient boys and girls and teenagers and older ones, may bring all our sins against the fifth commandment today, this morning, to God and find forgiveness, perfect forgiveness in the perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's the theme we want to look at this morning from Exodus 20, verse 12. Exodus 20, verse 12. And Lord's Day 39 of our Heidelberg Catechism. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Question 104 of the Catechism. What doth God require in the fifth commandment? That I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother, and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. Well, this question, as you can see, of course, deals with all positions of authority, but given the direct focus on the parent-child relationship, since that's the foundational relationship in society, the family unit, I'm going to speak primarily to that relationship this morning, with the understanding, of course, that we are all sufficiently aware, that the principles we're giving for how children should obey parents would then apply to the whole authority structure that God has planned for the whole range of our lives. So it would apply to the employee-employer relationship and the student-teacher relationship and the wife-husband relationship and the citizen-government relationship and the lay-member office-bearer relationship. God has structured all of society in this pattern of authority. But since we don't have time to deal with them all individually, we will deal with the primary one that is mentioned here at face value. And you can make your own applications by extension from that. So our theme this morning is, how should we treat our parents? And the answer gives us very clearly six dimensions. We should honor them, we should love them, we should be faithful to them, we should be submissive to them, we should obey them, and we should pray for them. So how should we treat our parents? 6 points this morning. Honor them, love them, be faithful to them, be submissive to them, obey them, and pray for them. This morning we begin a study of the second table of the law. The first table dealt with our relationship with God, what we call a vertical relationship, because God is in heaven and we are on earth. The second table deals with our relationship with our fellow man. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. We are all equal human beings in the sight of God. Now, contrary to what many people think, one table is not greater than another. God didn't put these two tables side by side to oppose each other, but the tables work in tandem. You can't say of two people riding a tandem bike that it's more important to be in the front or more important to be in the back. You need both people to ride that tandem bike. And so it is with the two tables of the law. In fact, John said, if a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. For how can he love not his brother whom he has seen, and then claim to love God whom he hath not seen? So the second table demands that we love our neighbor for God's sake, and that we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Now, each one of these commandments in the second table are very specific. But each one of them key in on one specific, but have under purview an entire range of life in mind. Let me just give that to you very briefly. The fifth commandment is really a safeguard for God's gift of authority that applies to every area of life. In every single area of life, we are either the authority holder or we are the one who is to be submissive. Every single person sitting here this morning or standing here this morning has different areas. Some of us are not political leaders, so we are submissive to the government as citizens. Others of us may have leadership. So some of you are teachers. So in that position, in your work position, you are actually an authority holder. And yet you are subject to the principal. You are under him. So you are receiving authority from. So every area of life, you get the picture. We are under authority or we are exercising authority. So that's the fifth commandment, this whole area of authority. And the Word of God focuses on just one relationship, at the heart of it, parents to children. Sixth commandment is God's safeguard as a gift for life. God's gift of life. Thou shalt not kill. Talks about one commandment about not killing. But we'll see, of course, when we get to the sixth commandment, that that includes the whole area of respecting life. It involves the abortion problem, the euthanasia problem, yes, but much more. It involves the whole relationship with other people and how we treat them. Seventh commandment is a safeguard for God's gift of marriage. Focuses on the one sin, shall not commit adultery. But beyond that, and in that purview of that sin, the whole marital relationship is embraced. Because to every thou shalt not, there is a thou shalt. And the thou shalt in marriage is, thou shalt love thy wife, thou shalt love thy husband. Eighth commandment is a safeguard for God's gift of property. The whole area of possessions. What we do with our things. Again, just one specific thing is brought to the foreground, thou shalt not steal. But it's the whole area of property, possessions, how we deal with what we have in this world. Ninth commandment is a safeguard for God's gift of speech. Our tongue is very important. Again, one problem is focused on, thou shalt not bear false witness. But it involves everything we say and everything we don't say. And the tenth commandment is God's safeguard for his gift of providence. Thou shalt not covet. So in all these ways, we must love our neighbor. We must love him in relationship to the authority of structure, fifth commandment. We must love his person and preserve his life, sixth commandment. We must love his marital relationship and not intrude upon it, seventh commandment. We must love his property and respect his temporal and physical needs, eighth commandment. We must highly regard his reputation, never speak ill of him unnecessarily, ninth commandment. We must love him so fully that we do not covet anything of his to be our own, tenth commandment. So, you take these all together, and you really, there's almost nothing in life that isn't included here. This covers our entire relationship with other people, and that all under God, under the covering of the first table of the law. So the Ten Commandments are all comprehensive. That's why we call the Ten Commandments our rule for life. They really give guidance in every area of life. Well, but who is our neighbor? Well, that's quite easy to answer because you know Jesus answered that question directly by a parable. He said, there's a man going from Jerusalem to Jericho. You remember, boys and girls. Robbers came and beat him up and stripped him of all his goods and left him half dead. And then three people walked by. First a priest. He saw what bad shape this man was in and walked on the other side. Then a Levite came, did the same thing. Both of them possessed an office, but neither possessed the love that that office demanded. And then came along the Samaritan. Samaritans were despised by the Jews. They were rejected because they were a mixed race. But this Samaritan had great compassion on this poor man. He bound him up, poured oil into his wounds, gave him something to drink, set him on his animal, brought him to an inn, and paid all his bills. Then Jesus said, "Who do you think was this man's neighbor?" Oh, the answer is so obvious you don't need to say it. Our neighbor, my friends, our neighbor is anyone who crosses our path of life, with whom we have opportunity to help in any way. There is no one we ever meet, no need we ever meet, that we can say, "This is not my neighbor." That's what Jesus is teaching. So, you understand, I hope I've given you just a little vision of the tremendous breadth of the second table of the law. We meet a lot of people. And all these different areas are implied. And so the question is, do I love others for God's sake? And do we treat our neighbor as we would be treated? Do we truly love one another? Now, of course, that's not natural, to love one another. By nature, we are hateful and we are hating one another. As we saw at the first table, we are by nature God haters. So we have to confess at the second table, by nature, we are man haters. We're selfish. We put ourselves first. As soon as we fell, that became evident. It became evident with the first two boys in the world, boys and girls, Cain and Abel. Cain murdered his brother Abel. But you see, God still demands this love. God doesn't change His law because we're fallen creatures. No, what God does is He sends His own Son to be a perfect example for us, to merit perfect obedience for the law, so that poor sinners who take refuge in Him may find forgiveness and may learn out of Him how to begin to love their neighbor as He loved other people. And so God begins all this by looking at the question of authority. And He begins that by looking at the parent-child relationship. Because that relationship, as I said, is the foundation of all other relationships in society. What do the people at work, what do they consist of? Well, they consist of dads and moms and boys and girls. The people that live in homes and families. So family life is at the center of work life. Who are we this morning sitting here? Well, we're church people, yes. We're one church family, yes. Would to God we would realize that more. But at the same time, we are families individually in our homes. And so we need to treat each other as individual families, yet remembering that we are all one church family, as our family news that just came out yesterday in your mailbox is so beautifully illustrated and talked about. So this commandment is extremely broad. Honor your father and your mother. It really has everything to do with authority. Now, what is authority? According to the Bible, authority means that certain people are given the God-given right of leadership in which they are to guide others about what is just and what is right in subjection themselves to the Bible. So that means parents are to look at the Bible and say, what does God want me to do? Now, how do I feel? But what does God want me to do with this child in this particular situation? What is the principle in Scripture that should govern my decision? And so in every area of life, those in authority must search the Scriptures, must obey the Scriptures, must pray over the Scriptures, must strive to walk with integrity by the Scriptures. And when they sin, they are to confess their sin just like anyone else. And to go to God and say, Lord, please forgive me. I didn't exercise authority in this particular situation exactly the way I should have. Wash me clean. Help me to do better next time. But the important thing to realize is that whether you are a parent or a teacher or president or a minister or an elder or a boss at work, your authority is given to you by God. And you must exercise it in love toward other people, seeking their best welfare, but guiding them in the way which they must go. And always remembering, of course, that one day we have to give an account for all the authority we held, as well as our obedience or lack of obedience to authority. Because we are all, every one of us, in all our authority positions, under the authority of God, and accountable to Him on the great day of judgment. God rules over all things. He just delegates parents to be authority holders over children, and so on in all the areas of life. God rules over everything. You see, some things He rules over without their will, like stars and weather and animals. Other things He rules over against their will, like unconverted people, fallen angels, what we call devils. And others He rules over with their will. Their will is made willing in the day of His power. That refers, of course, to His people, but it also refers to the unfallen angels. They harmonize with God's will. So God's authority is authority par excellence. God is supreme authority. God is king. And He exercises His authority in this world through these different chains of command in every area of life. And He chooses to do that all through His Word and His Son. All power is given to me in heaven and on earth, Jesus said, from my Father. So, God is supreme authority. He rules through Christ as the God-man mediator. Christ rules through the Bible. And the Bible gives direction to parents who rule over children, gives direction to teachers who rule over students, gives direction to office bearers who rule over the congregation, gives direction to government who rule over citizens. That's the way it works. And what's so critical, you see, in our day is that there's a breakdown of authority in nearly every area of life in our society. And the church is not immune to that, even though we all know better in our hearts. There's a negative spirit in our day to authority. I just read yesterday in the paper that George Bush is supposedly, as he enters into his second term of office, he has the lowest approval ratings of any president in the history of America going into his second term of office. Why is that? Is that because he's such a bad man? Or is it because our society has become so antagonistic to all authority that the media feels free today to lambast the president over and over and over again daily without respect, to the point that authority is broken down? It's no wonder, of course, and every single day the media keeps harping that how terrible Bush is this way and how terrible Bush is that way. It takes its toll. You say something often enough and you always get a little remnant of people that will begin to believe it. Always. And that's the problem with the breakdown of authority. So, we need to understand God's structure of life and how to respect authority. And we need to understand that when we are in authority, how we are to respect that authority as well and do everything in accord with what God wants us to do. Now, our instructor says, there are six ways, I'm going to focus just now on children related to parents. There are six ways in which children are to show honor, show obedience to authority of their father and their mother. The first is this. Our instructor says we are to honor them. That's the obvious one. Honor thy father and thy mother. But what does the word honor mean? Well, in the original language, it means heavy. Heavy. What does that mean? Well, it means that someone who is to be honored is someone of weight. We're not talking about physical weight now, but weightiness, worthy to be respected. The idea behind it is that God is a weighty God. In fact, the word glory also has the connotation of weightiness. God is a glorious God. He's a weighty God. So He is to be honored. He's a God of substance. He's a God of great weight and authority. And so the idea here is that, boys and girls, you must show a loving fear, a loving respect to your mom and dad, because they've been put in a position over you of weightiness. It's a weighty responsibility. They've got to raise you in accord with all the things written in this book. They've got to know this book. They've got to read it and search it. They've got to ask, how shall I lead my son Johnny in this way? How shall I advise my daughter Sarah over here? What a weighty calling. They have to give an account to God one day for how they raised you. And so you in turn are to honor them. You are to respect that they do so much for you. You can never, ever repay everything your father and your mother do for you. Hebrews 12 verse 9 says, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. That means they punished us, they spanked us, or they admonished us, and we gave them reverence. That's what it means to honor father and mother, to give them reverence. Your mom and dad children must feel your respect for them, so that when they say something, you respect them. Now you say, but what if my mom and dad act disrespectfully? What if they do something that I'm sure is could be done better? Well, you don't talk to them as an equal. You don't come to them as if you were a parent and say, look back to them and say, well, I think we should do it this way. No, you come with respect. Say, Dad, Mom, I understand what you just said. I understand your position. But may I suggest another possibility that you would think of? But don't get me wrong, Dad and Mom. I will obey you no matter what you decide. But would you consider this? And you respectfully speak, always remembering they hold the authority. You see, if you honor your father and your mother, you will never speak against them. You will never speak impatient to them. You speak with love. But today it's so common. It's so common. You see it in restaurants. You see it all over town. You see it in the classroom. You see it in your own family. That children can often say things to parents that actually hurt their mom and dad and disparage their mom and dad. That is very sinful, boys and girls. Do you realize that in Bible times, God put a curse upon children who would not speak respectfully to their parents? And sometimes children were put to death. They were killed because they didn't speak respectfully to the mom and dad. I have a lot of books, old books, also in my study on family relationships. And you go back to 19th century books, it may seem strange to you, but what happened in the 19th century was when your mom or dad would walk into the room, if you were reading something or you were playing a game, you would get up and you'd stand up. You'd just stand like at attention, out of respect, because your father walked into the room. And after he sat down, you would sit down again. I'm not advocating that we do that today. But what I'm saying is, do you understand tremendous respect that you owe to a father or to a mother? You can't just speak back. Everything is on your mind. And become another parent in the house. You see, that's the problem when people disrespect authority. You get seven people in the home, you get seven parents. It's not right. It's sinful. Secondly, you must love your mom and dad. When you honor someone, you love them. It means you hold them in such respect, such childlike fear, that you love them enough to obey them. And you show that love. You show that love with affection. You show that love with kind words. What a sad thing it is when a mom spends 2 hours making a wonderful meal and a child, even worse, a husband, doesn't thank the mom for that meal. How sad, how impolite. Children, you ought to love your mom and dad enough to say to them, "Dad, thank you for working for us today. Thank you for everything you give me. Mom, thank you for this meal. I love you, Mom. I love you, Dad." You teenagers, you shouldn't feel the slightest hesitation saying to your mom and dad, I hope you do, I hope you all do, "I love you, Dad. I love you, Mom." Show them honor. Show them your love. Show them your respect. They are God's loving gift to you. They put more energy into you than anything else in the whole world that they've ever done. Do you appreciate it? You know, as a pastor, I talk with a lot of people, a lot of middle-aged people, boys and girls, teenagers, a lot of old people. I couldn't tell you how many people I've talked to in my life. It's in the hundreds who said to me, "I never realized what my mom and dad did for me until I had children. If I could only live it over again and show my appreciation to them when I was a boy or a girl or a teenager, I would be such a different child." Please take that to heart. Show love to your father and to your mother. That's biblical. Honor means love. And thirdly, says our instructor, we must show our parents faithfulness. What does that mean? Well, it means for one thing that you always be ready to assist them and to help them. So that when they say, "Tom, will you do this now for me?" you don't grumble and say, "I'll do it later." You do it right away. You obey them. What would you think if some of you are a boss at work and you have secretaries, for example? What would you think of a secretary that you said, "Well, would you please do this for me?" And she said, "Yes." And she forgot it for 2 days and didn't do it. Well, you expect, when you say, "Do this for me," you expect her to drop everything else she's doing as soon as possible and do it because you are the authority holder and this needs to be done. So when your mom and dad ask you to do something, if you can't do it immediately, you talk it over respectfully. If they still say do it immediately, you drop everything, you do it immediately. You obey. You show faithfulness. When your mom calls you for dinner, you don't say, "Can I come in 2 minutes? No. She called you for dinner. She just spent a couple hours working on that meal. You come right now. You don't make her call twice. You show faithfulness. And faithfulness means being true to them. That means that you obey them in such a way that they get the feeling from you that you really honor them and are true to them. It means you don't go behind their back and talk to them about them to someone else negatively. You can always talk about your parents. You can talk about anybody in the world positively. If you want to talk about people, you have lots of chance to talk about. You can talk about people all you want, as long as what you say is good. That's fine. But don't say a bad word about your father or your mother. If you have concerns, you talk to them. You honor them. And being faithful to them, I believe, means that you look after them as they get old. They've looked after you for 20 or more years. When they get old, you need to look after them. Now, I'm not going to enter the debate here from the pulpit about whether you should bring them into your own home. There's situations where that may not be possible. But what is always essential is that you look after them as they grow old. And the older they grow and the more they need you, the more you look after them. I think the biblical model here is Genesis 47, verse 12. And Joseph nourished his father. It's a wonderful word. We must nourish our parents. when they grow older. So the fifth commandment doesn't stop when I leave the home at 22 years of age. Fifth commandment goes with me my whole life. As long as my parents are alive. Fourthly, you must be submissive to your father and your mother. I must, says our instructor, submit myself to their good instruction and correction. That's honoring them. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means, first of all, I must listen to them. When your father or your mother speaks, they're speaking on behalf of God. So you listen. As soon as they begin to speak, you stop what you're doing, you turn, you look at them, you show respect. You listen. And, of course, as you listen, you then obey. As long as they tell you to do something that's not contrary to the Bible. You understand, of course, that if they tell you something contrary to the Bible, they are under the Word of God, and the higher authority of the Bible would contradict what they say. So if they would tell you to go steal something from a store, I'm sure they wouldn't do that, but if they were to do that, there are parents in the world that do that, the child must disobey, because it's against the higher authority of the Word of God. So you listen. Too often children today have to say to their parents, "Oh, I didn't hear what you said. I didn't hear it." Well, why didn't you hear it? Because you weren't listening. You weren't showing respect. And once you hear what they say, you bow under that, you see, even when you don't feel like it. If you're at work and you're working for someone, and your boss says you have to do this, if you don't feel like it, what do? You do it, don't you? Of course you do. Because your boss said so. He's the authority. It's the same way in the home. It's the same way with God's people. If you're a Christian, you often have to do things you don't want to do. Deny thyself. Take up the cross and follow me. That's part of growing up spiritually. Everyone who's a grown up spiritually finds dozens of things every single week that they do that they'd rather be doing something else. But you do it because God wants you to do it. God says so. I, who am adopted by my perfect Father in heaven, have to submit to my perfect Father's will because I believe that He knows best. I believe He knows better how to rule my life and what I should do than I know. Just like boys and girls, teenagers, your parents know better what is good for you than you do. They have a lot more life experience. They have a lot more wisdom. They know better. You have to trust that. Now, what if they have problems? What if your parents, you see, God is perfect, of course. Your parents aren't perfect. What if your parents have all kinds of infirmities? Well, they do. They do. Just like you. You have a lot of infirmities too, as a boy, as a girl, as a teenager. And they do too. And our instructor addresses that. He says, I must show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother, and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. You see, God gave you your particular mom and your particular dad. Maybe you would rather have another mom or another dad. It's possible. But God didn't give you that other mom and that other dad. So you bow under the mom and dad you have. And if there's infirmities, you bow under that as well. You patiently bear with them, just as they, by the way, patiently bear with many of your infirmities. That's how you function well in a home. You bear one another's burdens, joys, sorrows, but also you bear one another's infirmities. Children have to bow. Your will has to be broken. And your will has to be brought under the will of God. And the will of your father and your mother. That's the way God wants it to be. You're not in charge of your own life. Even as a teenager, you're not in charge of your own life. God is in charge. And your parents under God. And as you grow older, they'll help give you more and more responsibility so that you grow into adulthood. But you're under their roof. You're under their authority. You patiently bear with their weaknesses since it pleases God to govern you by their hand. With due obedience, says our instructor. I submit with due obedience. So obedience is a fifth item that is involved in honoring father and mother. And that means to obey automatically, sweetly, immediately, without complaining. So you can say that you obey your mom and dad because you did what they told you to do, but you can be shuffling your feet, you can have a scowl on your face, and you can be dragging and doing it slowly with a chip on your shoulder, and that's not obedience. You can test the lines, you see. Do just the minimum amount that your mom wants you to do to get by. Meanwhile, you're a burden on her heart because she feels your reluctance. She feels your inner rebellion. Boys and girls, that is sinful in the sight of God. Honor your father and your mother. Obey them lovingly. Even worse, sometimes you could obey and your mom and dad think you're obeying from your heart because you don't show any signs at all, but inwardly you're talking back inside. That's sinful too. You know, a boat is steered by a rudder. A whole boat. When you are young, God wants to steer the boat of your life by the wisdom and the authority of your father and your mother. He wants to steer that boat by your rudder, not just in times when the water is smooth, but also in times when the water is rough. You have to learn to obey your parents, also in rough times, under hard things. When you, with all that is within you, want to go another way. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is right. Thomas Watson, a Puritan, said, honor thy father and thy mother, for a child should be the parents' echo. Echo. What did he mean by that? Well, he went on and he said, when the father speaks, the child should echo back obedience. It should be spontaneous, you see. Now, sometimes it's not easy to do that. Sometimes you get tempted to fudge a little bit, don't you? Some of you want to be good children. You want to be obedient children. But you get tempted. Of course you do. Yesterday I was reading a story in a book about child rearing, and it's a story about two boys going to a birthday party, and their mom said to them, well, you can go, it's about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, but definitely be home at 9 o'clock. So she gave clear instructions. That's good. Sometimes parents, of course, come into difficulties themselves because they don't give clear instructions. But 9 o'clock came by and these boys were having a lot of fun. They've been playing outside. They just got inside. All this food was spread out in front of them. And the one older brother said to the lady of the house, ma'am, he said, I've got to go home with my brother because it's 9 o'clock. My mom wants me home at 9 o'clock. Oh, she said. It was a bad thing for her to say. But you just got in here and this food is... I'm sure your mom wouldn't mind if you stayed one more hour. Oh yeah. Some of the other kids came around and said, stay, you know, we want you to stay. Look how good this food is. And one boy took a piece of food and put it in his hand and said, stay and eat. That boy looked at that piece of food in his hand. It looked pretty good. He was ready to take a bite. He said, no. He put it down. He said, I must go. Come, brother. He took his brother and went out of the house. As he went out of the house, some people mocked with him. But they went home. Of course, the mother didn't know anything that was happening. The boys got home and she asked how the party had been. They said it was wonderful. At the end, they wanted us to stay, but we wanted to obey you. She said, well, at the end, you wanted to stay? Well, they said yes, but you obeyed me. They said yes. She said, was there any pressure on you to stay at the end? And they told her the whole story. How do you think that mother slept that night? And how do you think those boys slept? They slept very well. The mother was so happy with the honor the children had showed to her. And the boys were so happy because they had peace of conscience that they had obeyed their parents. You see, no act of disobedience. And let me repeat that. No act of disobedience gives inner joy in the end. No matter who you are, no matter what your position, no matter what authority figure you are speaking against, it's impossible. The heart of sin is disobedience, and sin gives no abiding pleasure. There was once a missionary who had a very faithful dog. And the heathen people among whom he was working was just amazed at this dog. The missionary would be anywhere. He'd just give a little whistle. And a dog would come out of nowhere and be right at his feet. And finally, one native said to him, that's an amazing dog. Your dog, he said, is all ear. All ear. That struck the missionary. And he had to preach on the fifth commandment. He said, he took that as his theme. He said, this is what it means to obey the fifth commandment. To be all ear for God. Immediately obey. Come freely. Come voluntarily. Want to do His will. That's a spiritually healthy child. Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? Oh, to be all ear for God. Isn't that your desire, dear child of God? To come right away. To obey right away. All due obedience. You see, God deserves total due obedience. Just as your father and your mother deserve due obedience. Now, of course, when you get married, you set up your new home, some things change, of course. There's a change in structure. You become your own family structure. So there's a new relationship. And you have to make your own decisions then. But you still respect your parents at that point, don't you? Even though you're new authority figures yourselves. But the rule is, of course, as long as you're under your parents' roof, you show this kind of obedience we've been talking about. Even though you recognize their weaknesses. Now what if you say this morning, I am so far from this as a child, as a teenager, I don't know how to get back to being the kind of child I should be. How could I say to my mom, I've never said it to her for 5 years, I love you. How could I obey her spontaneously? She wouldn't know what, she'd be so surprised, she wouldn't know what to do with it. Begin today. There's always a way back. There's a way back with God. God forgives sinners. Through the obedience of Jesus Christ. Jesus obeyed His mom and His stepfather perfectly so that you may come to Him and confess your sins and say, Lord, I have not been the kind of child I've called to be. I come back to Thee, Lord. Forgive me. Wash me clean. You see, sometimes young people complain, well, they say, my mom or my dad don't trust me. But the problem is they haven't made themselves trustworthy. They've lied here or there. And so no wonder your parents don't trust you. You know what, young people? There's a way back to your father's heart and to your mother's heart as well. If you're faithful to them, if you honor them, I would guarantee you that if you're consistent, within a couple weeks they'll begin to see it. And the relationship of trust will build back up in a wonderful way. The problem, you see, is that we don't want to have our wills broken to our parents. So we resist, and we are then our own worst enemy. We build a bad relationship with our parents, and we destroy ourselves. Like Cain. There was a way back to God, even for Cain, even after he murdered his brother. But he didn't take that way back. And before he murdered his brother, God gave him an explicit opportunity. The Lord said unto Cain, Genesis 4, 6 and 7, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Children, young people, if thou doest well, if you do well, if you honor your parents, you think your parents won't accept you? You think God won't accept your obedience? Of course He will, and of course they will. Well, how do I get back into the good graces of my parents? How do I get closer to my mom and dad? Well, let me give you a couple quick pointers. Number one, first thing you do is you sit down with your parents. It might be hard, but do it. You sit down with them and you say, Mom and Dad, I heard that sermon today, and I want you to know I haven't been the kind of child I ought to have been, the kind of son or daughter I ought to have been to you. And I want you to forgive me. Please forgive me. I know I've caused you grief instead of being an honor to you. Well, once you get that done, I'm sure they'll receive you. Then you have to build the positive relationship by honoring them, by showing you mean it. How do you do that? Well, first of all, you have to always be honest with them. Always be honest. You see, if you're not honest, you break down a relationship. I read another story yesterday of a boy who was supposed to be home at a certain time, and he left his friend's house, but on the way home he stopped at another friend and spent 2 hours. Then he got home. And his dad said, where have you been? Oh, he said, I lost my way. And that night he was laying in bed and his conscience was bothering him. He knew he lied. The next day, the dad of the friend where he stopped by happened to stop by. And he said in the presence of his own dad, he said, it was so nice of you, to this boy, he said, to stop by yesterday for 2 hours. My children loved the time with you so much. Do it again, won't you, sometime longer? So the real dad, of course, heard where his son had been. Broke the trust. He lied. Rule number two is not only be honest, but ask for their permission. If you're ever in doubt about something, whether you should ask your parents or not, ask them. Communicate with them. That's a way to build respect and honor and acceptance. Third, convey your love. Show your gratitude. Fourth, keep company with them. Speak to them. Spend a night at home with them. Do things with them. Listen to them. They've got a lot of wisdom. Not more than you realize. Ask their advice. Five, try to understand their perspective. Put yourself in their shoes. Try to do that. I know it's hard as a teenager because the teen years are the most selfish years. You can only think about what you want. But do remember that mature teens are able to rise above that. And they're able to say, how does so-and-so feel about this situation? How does my mom and dad feel about this situation? Six, always follow through on your commitments. You promise something to your parents, don't break it. Don't break it. That breaks down trust. Say, I'm going to do that. Time comes. Oh, I don't feel well. Oh, I was going to do something else now. Oh, I forgot. Breaks down trust. You make a commitment, you do it. But what if you feel a little bit sick? You do it. You commit yourself. If you're very sick, of course, you've got 103 degree fever, your mom sees that, okay. But you do what you say you're going to do. That's how you build trust. You see, you have so much power, children, teenagers. You have power to make your parents unhappy through your rebellion. But if you make them unhappy, I guarantee you that you deep down are unhappy as well. It's a win-win situation when you work on your relationship with your parents. And God will help you if you put these pointers into practice. The last one is pray for them. Pray for them. You know, you can't stay angry at people that you pray for. Do you know that? You ever try to stay angry at somebody that you're really praying for? So if you feel internal anger toward your parents, one of the best remedies is to pray for them. Pray that God will help them. Pray that God will guide them and you. Oh, you say, but I've tried that. It doesn't work. Try it again. Try it again. It does work. Persevere. Now, to this fifth commandment, God attaches a promise. The promise is, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now, that promise doesn't mean that every single boy or girl that is quite obedient to his parents is going to live to old age. What it does mean is that it's God's general rule that obedient children will live long, fruitful lives. General rule. Not just the chronological age, but fruitful lives. You look at people, middle-aged people, older people, who've been obedient to their parents, respect their parents, and you see a contentment often in their lives. God fulfills His own promises. God rewards obedience graciously. But could it be that this promise also means, in a more profound way, that God will not just give life here, but will give long life hereafter? Because those who are obedient to their parents, in truth, have learned to exercise that obedience out of the love of God shed abroad in their hearts. They learn to obey God and man, and by grace, their works do follow them. And of course, that is the greatest blessing you can ever have. And so let me close by saying this. Let us all remember, not just fathers and mothers and children, but let us all remember that there's a way back to God through obedience for everyone. Everyone. No matter how disobedient you've been, no matter how old you are, let us flee to Jesus, who was perfectly obedient and was subject to his parents, subject to his father's will, even to hang on the accursed tree and to undergo all the suffering that he underwent so that we might find peace with God. Let us take all our sins against this commandment and nail them to Calvary's cross. Amen.